was extremely hungry last night because I'd had nothing since 8 o'clock, and it was 5 o'clock when I ate, and I was, oh, my stomach was roaring with hunger. But anyway, thank you very much for all the Christmas cards and all the gifts. And my son-in-law sent me a gift that is so complicated and so complex that it's going to take a technician to get it started. It's a gift that will enable me to talk around the world. I can talk to Melbourne, Australia. I can talk to Alaska. You may have met me, young man. I can talk to Moscow, Russia, if I'm getting into Russians to speak English. Somebody's going to have to help me with that thing. It's complex. I'm not a mechanic, as he knows. Let's go to the 23rd chapter of Luke before I take up any more of your time. I'm not trying to brag on myself today, but let's go to the 26th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke. The 26th verse. We're on the life of Christ in this series of sermons, going through the book of Luke. And we have come down to the 26th verse of the 23rd chapter. I don't know how long we've been on this book. It seems to have been a long time. But anyway, we'll get to it someday, and then we'll go through some other book on Sunday morning. The 26th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke. 26th verse. The 26th verse says, "And as they led him away, they laid upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, as you know, this verse follows the mock trial that they gave Jesus in Pilate's hall. And they took him up all night, and they had beat him and thrashed him and scourged him and lashed him until he'd lost a lot of blood. He'd lost a lot of strength. He was very weak. And in carrying the cross from Pilate's hall over to Calvary, which is about a mile away, according to the way they measured. Brother Jim, I don't know what they measured that to you when you were there. But it's about a mile from Pilate's hall over to the hill where they put the cross. And Jesus was so weak from the loss of blood and from the lashings that he had received the night before that he couldn't carry the cross. So he dropped on one knee, and when he did, these Roman soldiers compelled a man from Cyrene to pick up this cross and carry it the rest of the way. Now, this Cyrenian is really from Libya. Today we call it Libya. And Libya is just west of the country of Egypt. And that little Tim Horn's pipsqueak by the name of Gaddafi is the dictator of Libya today. Now, and Cyrene was the capital of the country. They allowed this man to carry the cross for Jesus on this occasion. Now then, let's go to verse number 27. "Moreover, was following him a great multitude of people and women, the ones beating their chests and weeping aloud for him." This weeping aloud and the beating of the chest continued from Pilate's hall to the place where they put the cross. And in the Gospels, there is no instance of a woman's being hostile to Christ. Now, if you can find it, I'll give you $10. Anybody in the Gospels, now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm talking about four Gospels. There is no instance of a woman's being hostile to Christ. I mean, she didn't bawl him out. She didn't nag him. She didn't kick him in the chin or shins. She didn't hit him in the back. She didn't know anything. But there is no instance in the Gospels of a woman being hostile to Christ. They knew that he was a superman, and they were afraid to bawl him out. They were afraid to nag him, as women nag their husbands today in some cases. So they let him alone, and they reverenced him and worshipped him. And so these women on this occasion were beating their chests and weeping aloud because they knew that Christ was on the way to death, and they could do nothing about it. They just had to let him go. Now let's go to verse number 28. Moreover, having turned to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." These were women of Jerusalem. Christ foresaw their agony, their terrible sufferings about 40 years later, when many of them in this same crowd would perish in the horrible war which took place on the capture of the city, when Titus Caesar and his army came against the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He could see the blood, he could see the agony, he could see the horrible screaming and wailing that these women would do on that occasion. Because Titus had to stay around the city of Jerusalem for months before he could breach the walls or form a hole in those walls big enough for his army to get on the inside and capture those Jews. You will find that in Luke 21, 20-24 also, if you care to read. And so he tells these ladies who were following him to stop weeping for him, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Now let's go to verse 29. "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, happy are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. In the siege of Jerusalem by Titus and his armies, children by the thousands died in the famine." Now, according to Josephus, that is true. Those children, those Jewish children, really suffered in that siege of Titus Caesar. Because they could get no food in the city. They did have water. Water was flowing from a spring on the inside of the walls, and they could get water, but they could get no food. Thousands of those children died. As a matter of fact, Moses prophesied that the parents would eat the children in that siege. And that's exactly what happened. Hundreds of those children were eaten by their parents in order that the parents might live when Titus Caesar was pouring this siege around the city of Jerusalem. Verse number 30, "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." The word "then" connects the prophecy with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and therefore could not refer to the sixth seal of Revelation, the sixth chapter. It doesn't refer to that burden. It refers to the people who, in this siege of Jerusalem by Titus Caesar, this is a call of despair. Fall on us, to the mountains, they say, and fall on us, they say, to the hills, and cover us. That's an expression of despair. Because those people were suffering such agony and such pain. Josephus tells us that Titus Caesar tried his best to use compassion on the Jews during that siege. All those years his armies were around the walls, but those Jews were so fanatical that he couldn't afford to use compassion, and therefore he had to use brutality on the people. And so those people cry this in despair. All right, let's go to verse number 31. Before we get to verse 31, I want to tell this. There was a man, a missionary in the country of Africa, whose name was George Atwick. He was an Englishman, and he wrote deed on this occasion. He had gone out from the Central African Mission. He was out there in the forest with a Winchester rifle that was loaded with 10 chambers. I never did see a Winchester rifle that had 10 chambers. Not in my lifetime have I seen one. Have you seen one, young man? A Winchester rifle, repeater, automatic rifle with 10 chambers? Come on now, tell me the truth. Yes, sir, a rifle. a Winchester rifle. This story doesn't tell me about a car. No. But this was a Winchester rifle that he had, and it had 10 chambers that could hold 10 bullets. I never have seen a gun of that kind. You may have. And you may have used one, but I've never seen one in my lifetime. That's an unusual rifle that could hold 10 bullets, a Winchester. But he had it, and there were 10 natives that attacked him. 10 natives that attacked him. And he thought to himself, now I could kill all of those men with a bullet gun in his gun. But he said, if I did, I would do my mission more harm than I would do if I just allowed them to kill me. So he made up his mind right then and there that he would allow those 10 natives to kill him rather than he'd empty his gun into their bodies. And so they tied a rock around his neck, a big rock, and they threw his body into the Congo River. You know that's a deep river. If you've read history, you've read geography, that Congo River is a deep river, and there he drowned. And there they threw his gun. And the next day his friends found him. They pulled his body from that river, and they pulled his gun from that river. They reached that rifle and they found all 10 shells, and not one had been fired. That was a thing of sacrifice, brethren. That man sacrificed his life rather than die, or rather than cause those 10 natives to die. That's what Jesus Christ did on this occasion. He sacrificed his life rather than save it. If he saved his life, then I would be saved today by grace through faith. He had to die in order that we might be saved to go to heaven. Now let's keep going. Verse number 31. 1. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? A.T. Robertson says about this verse, green wood is hard to burn and so is used for the innocent. Green wood there is used for the innocent. Dry wood kindles easily and is a symbol for the guilty. This common proverb has various applications. Here the point is that if they put Jesus to death, being who he is, what will happen to Jerusalem if those people provoke the Romans? Now that's what Mr. A.T. Robertson in his word pictures in the New Testament tells us that this verse means. And I can't find a better explanation of the verse. Can't find a better one, brethren. Mr. Dick in his Dick's Bible has a different explanation, and Mr. Bullinger has a different explanation, but I think A.T. Robertson has the best. Let's read that verse again. For if they do these things in a green tree, that green tree is Jesus Christ, who is fruitful, who is alive, who has eternal life in his body. That's Jesus Christ. What shall be done in the dry? That dry tree there represents Israel that was dead and inactive and did nothing for God. And therefore God had the Romans to come and carry them away into captivity in 70 A.D. Dry tree. What shall be done in the dry? Yes, a lot will be done in the dry. They certainly were carried into captivity until 1948. Then they reestablished their nation. All right, let's go to verse number 32. Also, two other evildoers were being led with him to be killed. They were in the same procession with Jesus. They were guilty. Christ was innocent. They'd broken the law, and Christ had not. Now, Luke does not call them robbers like Mark 15:27, Matthew 27:38-44, but they were just evildoers. They were lawbreakers, and so they were on their way to crucifixion, to be put on the same hill and put by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was crucified. That's verse 32. Let's go to verse number 33. And when they came unto the place called the Skull. Now in your Bible, in the King James Version, that's called Calvary. Well, Calvary is a Latin word which means skull. It's Golgotha in Hebrew. Now, fellas, I'm not trying to be smart. No, I'm just telling you what the words mean. Just telling you what the words mean. All right. When they came into the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the evildoers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, burning scholars tell us that there were three forms of crosses. One cross was built like that. Now, that's the Roman Catholic idea of a cross, and it was made hundreds of years after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. And there's another form of a cross like this right here. Another form of the cross. So you can tell those two are different. This is the first time this came along later. Then there was another form of the cross built like this. Scholars tell us this. Now you can find it in the Bible dictionary. And then there's another form of the cross that's built like this. Just a straight stake. And in 1848, there was a German scholar, Bible scholar, who said that this is the kind of a cross that Jesus Christ was crucified on. That's 1848. Now, that's 1848 years after the death of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether that's right or not. I wonder how they could get a man on a straight pole like that. How on earth could they do it, brethren? What would they do with his hands and his feet? How would they do it? I'm wondering if that German scholar is wrong. I think he's wrong. I think the kind of a cross they put Jesus Christ on would be one like this right here. A place for each hand, a place for each leg and foot. And the body would be right in here where this is. I think that's what the kind of a cross that Christ was crucified on. Now, I have no way to prove it. I have no scripture to prove it. But the Greek word stauro, this translated cross in your Bible, really means a stake. S-T-A-K-E, stake. Well, this is a stake right here, brother. And yet, this is a stake also. I hope I'm getting myself across here. But that's really my opinion, brother. It's my opinion that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross like that. That's the Roman Catholic conception. That's the idea the Roman Catholics have, and they have forced it on Christianity, on Protestants, and on Baptists. But he wasn't crucified on a cross like that. I think he's crucified on a cross like this. That's just my personal opinion. And if it's worth anything to you, you can have it. But anyway, that's what it says here in this verse. Let's go back to verse 33. And when they came unto the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the evildoers, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Excuse me. There between the two robbers and on the very cross on which Barabbas, the leader of the robber band, was to have been crucified. Yes, sir, they had three crosses there. One robber was on one cross, the other robber on the other cross, and Jesus Christ was in the middle. And that middle cross was the one that Barabbas was to be crucified on. You have to put the Lord there. Now, my friends, as I've told you before, you can go to Palestine today, and I hope some of you do, and there you will find that same skull. And that skull is 1,982 years old, about today. And it's still just as plain today as it was back yonder about 2,000 years ago. Isn't that right, Brother Jim? That's right. You can see that skull. You can see the forehead, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, and even part of the neck coming down here, and you can see the head. Now, on the head of that skull were these three crosses. Jesus Christ in the middle, and the robber on each side. And then you can find the grave. That grave they put Jesus Christ in. As I've told you before, all they had to do was just come around the hill here, and right there was the grave. There they put his body. And that grave is just as plain today as it was 1,982 years ago. I mean it, brother. That man right there has been inside of that tomb. It's there, isn't it, Brother Jim? That's right. It's cut out of granite rock. It's just as plain today. And you know, I'm thinking, brother, that if the earthquake You know, when the feet of Jesus hit the Mount of Olives, I mean, when they touched the Mount of Olives, that mountain is going to split, part going north and part going south. Now, if that earthquake does not disrupt that grave where they put Jesus and that mountain where they crucified him, he's going to show the multitude that visit him in the millennium, he's going to show them where he died and he rose and where he's crucified. That's what I'm thinking, brother. If that earthquake doesn't disturb those two places, but you know, that's going to be enough people, brother Stephen, that will literally upheave Palestine. It's going to upheave the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, so that they will flow all the way south to the Indian Ocean. That's called Ezekiel. That's right, all the way to the Indian Ocean. Some disturbances are really going to happen, brother. Cataclysmic disturbances. And Jesus Christ speaks, that's some out of all, that his second coming. Now, all of the prophets describe that. All right. Now, those are going as long as I'm going to. Let's see here. What do we got? That is verse 33. Verse 33, let's see. We go to verse 34, and then I'm going to quit. Verse 34. Yeah, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Literally, he said, send their sins away. Send their sins away, Father, for they know not what to do. In other words, they're crucifying me in ignorance. They don't know what they're doing. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, I must explain that cast lots, brethren, before we leave this building this morning. Cast lots. What did they do? These Roman soldiers took the clothes off of the body of Jesus. Now, they didn't leave him naked. No. Christ was not naked when he was on that cross. They took all of his clothes off except the tunic. Now, by the tunic today, we would call underwear. They did not take his underwear off. They left that on his body. As he was stretched up there between heaven and earth, they left his underwear on. It would have been a shameful thing for all those women to see a naked man stretched upon the cross. They didn't take the underwear off. But the rest of his garments, they parted among themselves. And then he had one garment that didn't have a seam in it. From the neck to the bottom. It extended all the way to his ankles. It didn't have a seam in that garment. Now that is the one they cast lots for. Now in casting lots, they used pebbles, or they used a potsherd, or they used a bit of wood. And on these three things now, they would write the names of the ones concerned in this particular lot. Pebbles, they'd write the name on a pebble, or they'd write the name on a piece of a clay pot, or they'd write the name on a bit of wood. Now that's what these boys did on this occasion. I'm sure that they have potsherds there, piece of a broken pot, or they had a bit of wood. They wrote the names on this piece of wood. They wrote the names on this piece of wood, and then they put those names in a vase or in an urn. And then one of the gentlemen would turn over this vase or this urn, and the first name that fell out of that vase was the name of the boy chosen. He was the one who was chosen in casting this lot. And so I don't know whose name it was, but whoever name it was received this garment that didn't have a seam in it from the top to the bottom. It was absolutely seamless. And that's what casting lots means on this occasion. And that's what it means in the first chapter of Acts, the 26th verse. And that's what it means in other places in the Bible where it talks about casting lots. Somebody says, didn't they throw dice? Well, they didn't throw dice on this occasion. It's just like I said, where you find that, preacher? You'll find that in Mr. Thayer's lexicon on page 349. Joseph Thayer in his Greek lexicon. It's a good one. And the Lord tells the truth.
So that's as far as we're going this morning in this sermon. I have some other verses here, but I'm not going to hold your attention any longer. You've been very patient, very kind, and I appreciate your listening, and I appreciate your attention. I appreciate you being here today on this 26th day of December. Make it sad, please. Make it sad. Do you have a word to say before we get next?
I'll be leaving tonight from now. I'll be leaving this afternoon, in fact, around about 4 o'clock. And I'll spend the night with my friend, Arjun Johnson, in the Fresno. And then, in the morning of Fresno, I'll go on to Reading. That's a long way up there from Manchester. I'm going to spend the whole day in Washington.